Today we're going to be going through Joshua chapter 8, the entire chapter. And today's passage has to do with responding to failure. Wrong turns we've made in the past, what do we do now? Now that we've made a wrong turn, now that we've messed up in some way, what do we do? This passage is awesome as far as considering what to do next. I've had a wrong turn in the past. I've had a failure in the past. What do I do now? So after messing up, do we repeat our mistake? Do we make new mistakes? Do we give up? Do we just throw in the towel? Or do we start doing the right thing? And just say, okay, Lord, from now on, I'm going to do the right thing. And I'm going to learn from the experiences I just had. And I'm going to do the right thing now. So today's passage reminds us to start doing the right thing. No matter where we're at, no matter even how far we've fallen or how much in how many ways we've messed up. Background for this passage, Israel has just messed up, and they messed up big time. Remember the whole defeat of Jericho? Marvelous victory. Well, what happened is someone in the camp, Achan, he actually took some things that he shouldn't be taking, the accursed things, and he should not have been taking them, so he took them. That was a battle in which they were not supposed to take anything personally. They were supposed to take some things specifically for the Lord as far as for the temple, or for the treasury, rather, of the temple or of the future temple. But he chose to take some things he shouldn't be taking. And turns out all of Israel paid a huge price for that. And so last chapter was all about that and the problems that came from that. It was a huge step in the wrong direction that they had just taken after doing some wonderful things in the right direction. And so they've dealt with the sin in the camp, they dealt with it, and now it's time to take this city again, the city of Ai. That's the second city. They already took Jericho, and now for Ai. And remember, Ai only had like 12,000 people, and they only sent like a few, couple thousand people to take it and to defeat it, and they got routed. And that's when they sought the Lord. It's like, what went wrong? What did we do? What's going on? And not every problem we have is related to our own sin, but in this case, it was related to their own sin, their own disobedience. And so since Achan had taken things he shouldn't be taking, that's why all of Israel paid a price. And so that's been uncovered. It was dealt with, and the sin was taken care of. And so now it's time to take this same city again, the city of Ai. In today's passage, Israel returns to their point of failure, but this time they do the right thing. And this encourages us to get back up again after we mess up. Very encouraging passage. So please stand for the reading of the word. We'll read through the entire chapter. And if you say, man, I can't stand for an entire chapter, it's okay. If you sit, we will not look upon you in an evil way. Or feel that you're, or be critical of you. Let's pray first. Father, I thank you for this passage, and I pray that you would give us understanding as we read it. I do pray that you'd prolong our attention span. Help us to really center in on your word, and I pray that you would just give us insights and understanding from your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given you into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourself, or yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." Verse 3, "So Joshua arose, and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, 'Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And it will come about, when they come out against us as at first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, 'They're fleeing before us as at the first.' Therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be, when you have taken the city, that you are to set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you." Then verse 9, "Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, and he had the elders of Israel before the people of Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near. And they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as they had stretched out, or as soon as he had stretched out his hand. And they entered the city and took it, and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw and behold the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they had all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of the city, Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. And then verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, or as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool, and they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front on Mount Gerizim, and half in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Let's pray again. Father, I thank you for this passage. Lord, help us to apply it to our lives, to understand it and apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. That was a rather long passage, wasn't it? But it was wonderful. Okay, a quick summary of this passage as far as here's the basics of what's in this whole chapter. So the Lord says to Joshua, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. You messed up big time. Israel messed up, but don't be afraid. You got a new beginning. Do the right thing now. Victory awaits you. This is not the end. This is not the end. So Joshua takes 30,000, instead of just a couple thousand this time, it's 30,000. He plans an ambush at the Lord's direction. The Lord actually says, you're going to do an ambush this time, as far as people in hiding. So a portion of his forces are to hide behind the city, and specifically to the west, and the bulk of the army is going to be on the north. And the bulk of the army will, like, show itself, and then they'll, like, hightail it out, like, ah, run away, and they'll actually hightail it out. And what they'll be doing is looking like what happened before, which was when the forces of Israel came upon Ai, and they hightailed it out because God was giving Ai the victory because Israel had messed up and God was disciplining the people of Israel. So the bulk will flee, and the portion that is off to the side in ambush, they shall take the city and set it on fire. And so that's the whole plan. Now the next day, 5,000 men, they hide to the west, the bulk to the north, with the valley between them and Ai. And the bulk of the forces, they enter the valley. The men of Ai meet them in battle, and the bulk flees. So it's just like the plan, according to this passage, is just like the plan that's been put in place. The men of Ai pursue. They totally take the bait, and they pursue. They say, hey, they're running just like before. Everybody, come, let's join us. We're beating up on these Israelites. Everybody, come, let's join us. Joshua at that point stretches out his spear. It's a wonderful act of faith. He stretches out his spear toward Ai, and that's when the 5,000 who are in ambush, they rise up. They go right into the unprotected city. They set it on fire. And so then the people from Ai, they're like, whoa. And they look behind them. It's like, oh, and they have no power. They realize they've been tricked. They realize they've been fooled. They realize they've been defeated. And so then the bulk, this Israelite army, then turns upon them. And then the 5,000 from the city, they come out, and these guys are squashed. They're like bologna as far as in a sandwich. They're squashed. They have no chance. So it's total defeat. All of the people of Ai die. So not only the army, but the entire city, all 12,000. And Joshua then draws back his spear. So it's very much like Moses with the Amalekites, and remember his upraised arms, and Aaron and her helping him to sort of a posture of seeking the Lord. This is not our battle, this is the Lord's battle. And they were helping him to keep his arms up. Very similar to that, little sort of hints of that. So they take the booty. They take actually all sorts of extra stuff that was in the Ai, which is such a shame, because if only Achan had waited. If only he had some patience, he could have taken all he wanted. But he had taken the cursed things from Jericho, and he had messed up in that way. And all of Israel paid a price for his disobedience. And he paid a price with his life, and his whole family died because of that. It's amazing the things, the decisions we make, and some of it's relating to impatience. So they take the booty. Achan should have waited. So they also execute the king. They take the king. They execute him. And his corpse is placed at the city entrance. A great heap of stones is put over it as a memorial. Let's remember this, guys. Let's remember this incredible victory that God brought about after all the defeat that had just taken place, and now it's been turned into victory. Israel positions itself then between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And this is in fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 27, when Moses said, hey, when you go into the land, I want half of you in front of Mount Gerizim, half of you in front of Mount Ebal. And you guys in Mount Gerizim, you're going to be pronouncing the blessings of God. And those in Mount Ebal, you're going to be pronouncing the curses of God, as far as based on disobedience, the curses that come with it because of that. And so that's what's happening. This is fulfillment of what Moses had been instructed to have the Israelites do so many years or a number of years before this. So that's sort of a summary of what this chapter is all about. We're going to dig into this a little bit. So three factors that help us respond to failure, as we look at this whole chapter. There's three factors, and there's actually more, but there's three that we'll highlight that help us respond to failure. Remember this time in Ai, It's been a failure, and then it's been turned into victory. And I love that, because God likes to take our failures, our mistakes, and he somehow turns things around. He somehow turns things around to victory. Maybe not in our time frame, but ultimately in the great scheme of things, he turns things around. So one factor that helps us respond well to failure is the encouragement of God. The encouragement of God, verses 1 and 2. So the Lord says to Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. So he could have been afraid of the people of Ai. They beat up on them just before this. He could have been dismayed because of their disobedience, the disobedience of the Israelites. And he could have said, I'm just throwing in the towel. God's not faithful to do what he commanded us to do, or we messed up and we can never get up again because we've really messed up. And God doesn't think that way. When we mess up, we deal with our mess ups, we deal with our sin, and we basically bring it to the cross. And then we say, okay, Lord, what now? What now would you have us do? And so in verse 1, see, I've given you into your hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. I've given it into your hand. The victory, from my perspective, it's already won. I've done it. And then God says, you're going to do to Ai and his king exactly what you did to Jericho and its king. So this will be in God's timing, in God's way, and they're going to defeat Ai in exactly the way they defeated Jericho, as far as in the same way there will be victory. And then the spoil in verse 2, you can take the spoil. You can take the booty this time. You couldn't before, but you can this time. It's very important that we're just open to however God instructs us and leads us. So the encouragement of God. God is very encouraging to Joshua, and that is needed at this time, because when we've messed up, it's very easy to get so discouraged that we allow ourselves to be neutralized, as far as no initiative, no looking to say, Lord, what do you want me to do now? It's more like, oh, woe is me. We fall into self-pity. We fall into all sorts of traps of potentially then sort of taking ourselves out of the battle. And that's exactly what the evil one wants, to take us out of the battle. And so these words of encouragement are awesome. And that's the way God works with his people. Remember what God does in Abraham's life after the whole thing with Ishmael. God had promised Abraham in his old age that, hey, Sarah is going to have a baby. This is going to be the line of promise, or the seed of promise. And remember, they wait quite a while. In fact, it's over 10 years. And it's like, not happening. So, hey, I guess I'll take my handmaid and we'll fulfill this in ourselves, or we'll fulfill it using our own creativity. Out comes Ishmael, as far as from that whole process and the problems between Ishmael and the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants later of Isaac. They exist even to this day. So even to this point, there's still conflict over what took place there. So Abraham was trying to fulfill the promises of God in his own way, in his own time. And so what happens is then God, he corrects Abraham, but he then renews the promise. He said, no. And Abraham says, well, isn't it through Ishmael? It's like, no, it's not through Ishmael. That was your own work of the flesh. This is a promise. I'm going to give Sarah a baby. And so that's when Isaac comes along. So very encouraging as far as the words of God to Abraham. Even though Abraham had messed up and paid a price for his mess up, at the same time, that didn't mean God set him aside or threw him out. He worked with him. And so very encouraging. Remember the words of Nathan, the prophet Nathan, to David after Bathsheba and the whole mess up he made, a big mess up. And Nathan corrected and exposed David's sin. And right away, then David finally understood, and he said, I have sinned. I really messed up. And the first thing Nathan said is, God has forgiven you. So very encouraging. There was still a price that David was going to have to pay. The sword was never to leave his home after that. There were consequences of what he had done. At the same time, there was the encouragement of God right from the start. He has forgiven you. And so it's like that. The Lord loves to take our mess ups and sort of turn them around and somehow bring good out of them and somehow encourage us to get up again. So we see God's encouragement, and that's how he works in our lives. He encourages us. I don't know if you guys have ever messed up in any way. I know you're all perfect But in my case, I've messed up big time a number of times. And it's just so wonderful that I serve a God and we serve a God who knows about our mess ups. He knows our thoughts. He knows our words. He knows our actions. He knows the things we've done that are really disobedient or impatient or not showing the fruit of the Spirit. And he has a wonderful way of convicting us of our sin and of exposing it in a wonderful way, whether through communion and reflection upon God at that time, or a quiet time, or we're just driving along and all of a sudden there's a sense of, oh man, I know I blew it. And there's something I did that was very wrong. And he has a way of sort of exposing that. And I love it because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so it restores fellowship with the Lord as we just say, okay, Lord, I surrender. I don't cover up my sin. I don't blame others for my sin. I take responsibility for what I've done. And Lord, thank you for restoring fellowship with you. Forgive me. I receive forgiveness and that fellowship is restored. We've got a wonderful God who is very merciful. Incredibly merciful. And it's not just lip service. It's not just a nice church word as far as mercy. Mercy is not getting the bad stuff that we deserve. We deserve bad stuff. We deserve judgment. We don't get it. Those who are in Christ do not get judged like we should. The judgment came upon the cross and the blood of Christ was shed. So the wrath of God was fully satisfied. Didn't take away from God's character at all. It wasn't like he looks the other way now. It's more like, no, the wrath for our sin was poured out upon his son at Calvary. So we see the encouragement of God in the life of Joshua and in the life of many people, Abraham, David, each one of us. So the encouragement of God, that's factor number one as far as helping us respond well to failure. Factor number two, the plan of God. The plan of God. The defeat as far as when Ai beat up on the Israelites right before this in the last chapter, that was not the end. God ultimately brought about a wonderful victory using the Israelites to beat up on the folks of Ai. In fact, it's interesting that God even uses the defeat at the hands of the folks from Ai. And he uses that to say, okay, this is what you did. You messed up. You fleed. You fled from the scene. And it's because of the sin in the camp and you sort of lost your protection. It's like walking around without clothes on. It's like, ah, and, you know, I've got to get clothes. And they lost their protection. They lost their weaponry. They lost their protection as far as their strength. They had to flee. And so God used that failure that they had actually experienced. And he said, I'm going to give you a strategy. You're going to act like you're fleeing again. It's almost like a sense of humor. It's almost like looking at this whole thing from God's perspective. And it's like, you fled because you were just a bunch of pansies. You were looking terrible because you didn't have my protection. This time you're going to look like you're fleeing again. So I'm going to use exactly the failure, the point of failure. I'm going to meet you right there. And I'm going to use that now for good. So you're going to flee again just like before. It's going to draw them out. The enemy's going to be drawn out, and then you're going to have an ambush set up. You're going to turn around. You're going to squash them. And it's just cool how God sort of puts his plan together, and it's a unique plan for Israel at that time. They took other cities in different ways. They took Jericho by marching around it X number of times. You know, every day they march around it, and then on the last day they'd march around many times. And then the walls came down. And so sometimes it was direct combat. Other times we're marching around. And here it is. You're going to act like you're fleeing for your lives. And so it's a different strategy. We have to walk with God as far as whatever he has for us. But God can use our previous mess ups. And he incorporates it into his plan. It's amazing how he does that. I remember seeing once a chalk talk. And the chalk talk had this wonderfully peaceful scene of a stream, as I recall, and someone meditating on the word, and just a peaceful scene, and all of a sudden, a big mark comes across the chalkboard. I was like, what's that mark doing? It messed up the whole picture. And then he keeps drawing. And it turns out the mark ends up being one of the sides of a wonderful palm tree branch. And then he fills in the other side and sort of fills it in. And it's like a close-up of the branch on the whole scene. And God has used that mark to really do something wonderful. It ended up being an awesome scene. And somehow you look back and say, that's exactly the way the picture should have been. And God does that again and again in our lives. He can use our previous mess-ups. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He uses everything for good. Even our mess-ups he can use. Are our mess-ups his will? Does it please him that we mess up or disobey, sin? No, it doesn't please him. But when we repent of the things we've done that are disobedient, he then even uses that and can somehow bring good out of even those things. It's like that's a totally higher plane than at least where I'm at. Chuck Colson, I'm encouraged by his testimony. He's passed away since, but a wonderful testimony of being Nixon's hatchet man back in the 60s and 70s and early 70s. And he did some things he shouldn't do. So Colson was sort of in charge of, okay, if there's someone the president wants to remove, I will make sure I leak something to the press that makes that person look so bad. We're going to destroy that person. And he would do that kind of thing. He'd mastermind that kind of thing. And turns out he got caught in the Watergate scandal. He got caught for the things he did and his part in that. And he ended up going to prison. In the process, in the process of being busted, he comes to Christ. And he has this ravenous appetite for the word. He starts reading through the Bible. Reads the whole thing just in no time flat. The guy was a genius. And he just starts taking it in and starting to understand it. And it's interesting. Here he was in prison. And he started having an interest, a desire, a heart for the prisoners, the fellow prisoners. And turns out, over time, he eventually got out. He started a ministry called Prison Fellowship, which reaches out to prisoners and does some marvelous things for prisoners and for the families of those who are incarcerated. And it's like, God, you even used him doing wrong things and him getting busted, and then you used that to give him a heart for prisoners. And then because of that, he's got Prison Fellowship. Okay, was that your will that he would do wrong things that put him in prison? It's like, that never pleases God that we sin in any way. But once repentance takes place, he uses even that to bring about something special. And so it's like, boy, you know, just think about that. He can use even the mess ups in our lives to bring about something special. Somebody has a baby, for example, out of wedlock. And it's like, okay, is it really ever his will that we do that? We have intimacy outside of marriage? Don't think so. Scripture's pretty clear on that. Let's save ourselves for the one God's given us. Let's save ourselves for, you know, my body belongs to God. My body belongs to my future spouse. Let's not mess around with someone else in the process. But, you know, once someone comes to Christ or renews their commitment to the Lord and repents of what they've done, who knows? God could use that kid in a special way. You could raise up that kid. And that's where churches and Christians as a whole and the Christendom church family, we need to really come along and come beside that kind of situation. Then God can cause wonderful things to take place in the context of that. And so he loves to take mess ups and turn them around. He loves to take our past mistakes and turn them around and make them into something good and make them into somehow something special. For example, the former addict who gets a hold of the Lord and learns how to say no to the flesh as far as that area of the flesh that somehow is being satisfied by an addiction, and starts experiencing some freedom. And it may be a dogfight. It may be just, hey, I don't even have to touch that stuff anymore. And for others, it's a dogfight every day. They're tempted and they have to say no to it. But either way, God can work in a wonderful way. And who the best people in general to minister to those who have drug addictions or addictions of some kind are those who've come out of having a life of drug addictions or addictions of some kind. And they can relate to the people who are in it right now. And God can turn everything around and use even past messed up lives and cause them to be used by God to connect with people in special, special ways. Our part is to obey the Lord and to sort of say, what now, Lord? To stretch out our spear as Joshua is stretching out his spear. It's an act of faith. I'm stretching out my spear. This is your battle, Lord. And my hand is uplifted, sort of like Moses' was. And my spear, my javelin, it's in my hand. And Lord, this is your battle. And Lord, work mightily. So our part is to stretch out our arm, our hand in faith, stretch out our spear, and to obey the Lord and say, what now? What now? I remember there was a sermon I actually didn't even hear, but it was my neighbor, and this was in New Jersey years ago. And he said when he was at a Bible school, he said one of the sermons that impacted him more than any other was the whole idea of do the next right thing. We may have done a lot of wrong things in the past, but you get a hold of the Lord and do the next right thing, no matter where we're at, and leave the results up to God. Always do the next right thing. If anyone's into linear programming, which is a mathematics class at Michigan I had there, and it's sort of like tic-tac-toe boards, linear programming. You take these matrices, you take these series of numbers, and you take all these different formulas, and you're solving all the formulas at the same time. And you do it by a tic-tac-toe board kind of thing. You put everything out, and you make a matrix out of it, and you start solving it in the context of that. And God is the ultimate linear programmer. He takes multiple equations, different people, different people's needs, different people's mistakes of the past, different the calling he has on different people, and all these different formulas, and he puts them all together and solves them in an incredible way. He's the ultimate linear programmer. The ultimate linear programmer. I got an A in the class, by the way. I loved it. Loved that class. So the encouragement of God and the plan of God. And number three, the Word of God, as far as a third factor that helps us respond well to failure. The Word of God. The Word of God restores. You know, see there, after this whole victory, he writes the law of God on stone tablets. So similar to what took place before as far as with Moses. And then he has the people. In fulfillment of what God had directed Moses to direct the Israelites to do once they entered into the land of promise, in fulfillment of that, they've entered into the land of promise, and half of them are in front of Mount Gerizim, half in front of Mount Ebal, and they're pronouncing, declaring blessings and curses, the law of God. So the kinds of things in Deuteronomy, in fact, all of Deuteronomy, they're blessed. They're announcing that. And, you know, definitely the Ten Commandments. And they're just reading from the Word. The Word of God has a restorative power. And it's not that the paper and the pages have anything magical about them. But the Word that's been captured on paper is incredible in our lives. The Word of God can restore us in ways that are amazing, especially for those who have messed up. We've messed up in the past. We've made various AI kinds of mistakes where we attack AI in the flesh and we aren't ready for it. We've got sin in the camp, sin inside of us, and we're giving ourselves to it, and we're not having the victory and really living in the victory God has for us. And God has a wonderful way of restoring us, and the Word of God is a huge part of that. So the Word of God is restoring Israel in this story, in this chapter, and it restores us as well. When you've messed up or I've messed up, again, maybe you haven't messed up, but when I mess up, the Word of God is a huge part of restoring that close place with God. And it's not a formula as far as the Christian walk. It's a relationship with God. And he uses his Word. He speaks to us through his Word, and he uses his Word to restore us in wonderful ways. I love Psalm chapter 1, Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, always fruitful. Whatever he does prospers. So, boy, delight is in the law of God. He meditates on it day and night. He doesn't think about his enemies. He doesn't think about the things he fears, he or she. He doesn't think about checking out. He thinks about, Lord, your word. I meditate upon it. I get beyond myself and my own concerns, and I meditate upon your word. Lord, I love you, and I serve you, and thank you for all you've done in my life and things you are doing now. So for us, you know, it's interesting. Here they were on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, blessings and curses. And for us, it's so much even better because they were under the old covenant. The old covenant's based on performance. If you perform well, if you fulfill the law, you get blessed. We're under the new covenant. Our blessings are in Christ. He performed perfectly on our behalf. We are blessed so unimaginably, so amazingly. And it's not like, okay, if I do something wrong today, I'm going to get cursed. It doesn't work that way. We are blessed in Christ. We may get spanked, but that's not cursed. When we disobey, we get spanked, and we need to get spanked, and that's good for us. And so that kind of discipline, it gets our attention, and it brings us back to our senses, and we realize, oh, Lord, I got to surrender. I got to do what you want me to do. But it's wonderful because we have something much better than the Israelites had. We have an unconditional. We have a grace that's amazing. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. And based on what Christ has done for us, for those who've responded to Jesus Christ, he's our Lord. He's our Savior. We are blessed in him. Blessed in him. So it's not based on, okay, I better perform just right. That's a legalistic perspective. For us, there's a blessing in Christ. That doesn't mean we have freedom to do whatever we want to do. And if we think that, then we're probably missing out on everything. We just don't understand the basic gospel. The gospel is the bad news that we're all incredible sinners deserving separation from God. And the great news of the gospel is that Jesus took that penalty in our place on the cross. The wrath of God was satisfied, and that is awesome as far as that truth. So we see the encouragement of God, the plan of God, and the word of God all being restorative and helping Israel, helping us to respond to failure. Application. Is there an AI in your life? Is there an AI as far as that you're experiencing, that you've just experienced, or maybe you're being prepared because you will experience at some point in your life, and some kind of failure, some kind of attempt to do something amazing, but in the flesh, and it's an utter failure, and it's like, run away, and you pay a price. Let's go through the same process that Israel went through. Let's uncover the sin in our heart, if indeed it's sin-related. Sometimes our failures are not, but in this case, sin-related. Let's uncover that, and let's let the Holy Spirit bring that to the surface, and instead of blame-shifting, and instead of denying it and doing other kinds of games that we play as far as us humans, we own up to it. We say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. And Lord, now I want to do the next right thing. I've done a lot of wrong things. I want to do the next right thing. So we receive forgiveness. We repent of our sins. We receive forgiveness. And then we say, okay, Lord, now I want to follow you. I want to do what you want me to do. And he says, okay. Set an ambush this time. Go back to that point of failure. Set an ambush this time. We'll use even that previous failure, and we're going to use it for good. And he loves to do that. So is there an AI in your life? Just remember, when we do fail, God is a God who brings us incredible encouragement. He encourages us using other brothers and sisters in Christ That's one reason fellowship is so important. And that's one reason the enemy wants to break fellowship as far as between us and the rest of our church family or Christendom as a whole. He wants to see us break fellowship. And so the encouragement of God that comes from other believers for us, it comes from the Word of God. It comes from just the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts, the encouragement of God. Be encouraged, be strengthened, get up again, do the next right thing. Just like that sermon from years ago that I heard about. And then the plan of God, He uses everything for good. And so maybe even that point of failure, He can somehow turn things around and even use that. Or maybe it's just something we set aside and it's a learning experience and it's not going to be used directly, but it's more indirectly. We learn some lessons from it. He uses everything for good. He can somehow use it for good. The ultimate linear programmer, He puts everything together, solving all the equations at the same time, even taking our past mistakes, our past sins, our past disobedience, and taking those equations and somehow working it out for good. Somehow working it out for good. It's like only God can do that. And then the Word of God. Let's delight in the Word of God. A huge way in which we seek first the kingdom of God is to meditate upon the Word of God. Not meditate upon our problems, not meditate upon our hopes and even our desires, to meditate upon the Word and meditate upon the Lord who wrote the Word using human authors, but it was basically the Holy Spirit who guided them. And so meditating upon the Lord, that's a huge way in which we seek first the kingdom of God. And the Lord loves to give us the things that are going to bring Him glory in the end. So we delight in the Word, we meditate upon it, and with that there is a prosperity. We're prosperous in the Lord because He blesses us so much. We're blessed in Christ, but that blessing, it just continues to flow in wonderful ways in our lives. So if there's been an AI in your past, get up again. Just don't be discouraged. Don't let it immobilize you. Get up again. Do the next right thing. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time in Your Word. And I pray, Lord, for each person here and each one of us. And Lord, even past sins or sins of the flesh or disobediences or being deceived and not really living according to Your Word. Lord, we lay all that out before Your feet. We confess our sins. We confess our disobedience. And Lord, the things we've done that have brought damage to ourselves, our families, or to others, Lord, we lay it all at Your feet. And I pray that You'd somehow turn things around and even bring good out of our most painful chapters. Lord, that You would be glorified because You're able to do that. And we thank You for that. So Lord, help us to be encouraged by Your Word and to give ourselves afresh to Your Word and to our relationship with You. Help us to do the next right thing. Help us to walk with You. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.